Marvel. Okay, what's your favorite Marvel movie? Anybody? What? Spider-Man. Doctor Strange? Is that right? I saw that one, yeah. What? Thor? You got a crush on him, don't you? Yeah, no. So all these Marvel movies out there, and when they first started coming out, I mean, it was great. It was fun watching them with the kids. And I got to the point where I'm like, okay, it's too many. I'm getting sick of this stuff now. It's the same story all the time. But, you know, you got Superman, you got Spider-Man, you got Iron Man, you got Batman, you got Underdog. Have they done one with Underdog? They need to. Oh, that'd be a good one. But Jesus is the perfect man, the perfect leader. What it says in Hebrews 2, verse 10, it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader. Another translation, a perfect man, fit to bring them into their salvation. Now, I know this is a little dangerous, putting Jesus on the same level as Spider-Man and Batman and everybody else. And Jesus, maybe he's not faster than a speeding bullet. Maybe he is. I don't know. Maybe he can't leap tall buildings. Maybe he can't throw cobwebs out of his wrist. And he doesn't have a cool car like Batman. But I want you to consider some things about Jesus. And let's put Jesus in his rightful place and put Superman in his rightful place, okay? So the world just adores these superheroes. And I'm thinking, what about Jesus? Look at Jesus, who is the greatest superhero, the perfect man. He cleared the temple. He stood up to corrupt politicians and religious leaders. He was gentle. He was compassionate. He would touch lepers, heal the lame, heal the sick, heal the blind. He wept over people who were lost. So it was in Luke chapter 13. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And Jesus wept as he entered entered Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. He wept as he saw the people in their rejection of him. He could see that. He took children in his arms. He blessed them. He spent long hours teaching people. He was a prayer warrior. He often withdrew to a quiet place so he could pray. He endured a horrific beating. And where it really comes to a climax in my mind, he willingly stayed on the cross to die for our sins. When he didn't have to, the Bible clearly says he could have called a legion of angels. He could have wiped out this earth. But he stayed on that cross. That's a superpower right there. And he stared death in the face, and he didn't back down. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me, but your will be done. Not my will, your will be done. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, I saw this, I've seen this a couple places, where Hebrews is referred to the Leviticus of the New Testament. In some ways it is. So this is a challenging book, and today's going to be a challenging text. And I'm hoping, you know, Lord, speak to us. What are we supposed to glean from this text? But I want to read it to you, and I chose specifically to read it in the New Living Translation. And let me go back to where we were a couple weeks ago. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you, so just sit back and enjoy, or pay attention, or read along. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we've heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through the angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak. And God confirmed this message by the giving of signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. And then, okay, now this gets in the new section right here, beginning of verse 5. And furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future of the world we are talking about. For in one place the scripture says, What are people that you should think of them, or a son of man that you should care for him? Now the NIV might be more common. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you would care for him? Verse 7 says, Yet you made them only a little lower than angels, and crowned them with glory and honor. That's a big verse right there. We're going to take that verse apart right there. You crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things. Now, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we've not seen all things put under their authority, but we do see Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory, and it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now, Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers or sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters, and I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. And then get this. This gets to the incarnation in verse 14. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set us free, set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. All right, so there's a chapter, and this is perhaps Hebrews chapter 2 is perhaps, I've read this, this is probably the best place to understand why Jesus had to become flesh. It says it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us. He had to be made like his brothers in every way, is what the NIV says. This is the incarnation where the Word became flesh. And the question before us here is why? Why? What's up? Why did Jesus, who is God, who created the universe, why did he have to take time to become human? Why would he do that? Why would he suffer? Why would he care about us? And the first thing I want you to see here, and the big idea of what I'm trying to say today, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way to restore our lost dignity and our lost destiny. And this is what I saw in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future of the world that we are talking about. For in one place the scripture says, what are people? What are mere mortals that you should think of them? Or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things. Now here's the question. What is man that God would be mindful of us? What are we mere mortals to God? What is man's place in the universe? That's a deep question. That's a heavy question. What does it mean, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, putting all things under his feet? Verse 7 and verse 8. Is this talking about Jesus? And if you carefully read this text, that's not talking about Jesus. This is talking about us. It's talking about mankind. This is our destiny. This was our destiny. We were created to be a super people. And yet, I think I got this in our line. You see, something seems to be wrong. It's not working. It's not, with William Barclay, he says, man was meant to have dominion over everything, but he has not. He is a creature who is frustrated by his circumstances, defeated by his temptations, encircled by, girt about with his own weaknesses. He who should free is bound. He who should be a king is a slave. Something's not right here. Something's messed up. C.K. Chesterton, he says, whatever is or is not true about men, this one thing is certain. Man is not what he was meant to be. He's not what he was meant to be. And I take you back to Genesis chapter 1, and you know the story of Adam and Eve. God made Adam, God made Eve, and he put them in the garden. And this is what it says in verse 28. God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. and rule over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the air and everything living that moves on the ground. Rule over, and in some ways you think, oh, we're doing this, right? I mean, you don't see monkeys building roads. You don't see squirrels, you know, making cars and all these things. You see people doing these things. In some ways, we are doing pretty well. But I would tell you, we are not what we are meant to be. And when you think about what Jesus could do, how Jesus could you know, he told the disciples, go fishing and cast your net on the other side of the boat. And all of a sudden, there's all these fish. I mean, how did Jesus know that? Well, he's God, you know, but he's also human. And when he tells Peter that you know, the rooster's going to crow three times before you deny me, how did Jesus know that? So you see, Jesus has dominion over fish. Jesus has dominion over fowl. Jesus has dominion. He has dominion over everything. And we are created in his image. Something's missing because we're not doing these things. And what I'm seeing in the Bible, we are supposed to be doing some of these things, which is weird. And I'm going in an area where I don't typically go. But this is what it says in Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 20, verse 6 says this, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Revelation 22, verse 5, there will be no more night. There will be no need of light or lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about how the saints will judge the world. It says, do you not know that we will judge angels? We will judge angels? Who are we? We're just man. We're fallen man. We're a sinful man. But this is our destiny. This is what we were called to be. This is what we are called to do. This is what we were created to do. And the Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 2, what we will be has not yet been made known to us. And I don't understand it. I find it very hard to preach on things I don't understand. I don't understand this. I don't know what this means. But it goes on and says, we don't see it. This is what it says in verse 8. We don't see it, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, the perfect leader. And we see Jesus who calls us brother and sister. We see Jesus, and the Bible says in verse 11, that we are of the same family. We are created in his image. And so all these things you see of Jesus, I'm thinking, we're supposed to be like Jesus. And we're not. Something's wrong. We messed up. Man was made to be king over God's universe, but man's authority was delegated authority. He himself was to be in submission to God's authority. And as long as we were in submission to God's dominion, we would be able to exercise dominion over all the universe. But when we stepped out of God's authority, and when we rebelled against God, and we did not submit to God, we lost our privileges of having this authority. And this is what Jesus came to restore. He came to restore our lost dignity, our lost destiny. I read this. I thought this was profound. We were created with needs and hunger and even passions. But we do not have to be ruled by them. We are to rule over them. They are good things. And when we channel these needs and passions in line with God's original design and intent for us, they become a source of great blessing. When we misuse them and they become a source of shame and they become a source of shame and regret, these things are a part of our glorified humanity, and God intended them for our good. But as with anything, the greater the good, the greater the potential for misuse. The more these things are used in alignment with God's will, the greater the blessing will be in our life. But when we misuse them, we become enslaved to these things. And Jesus came to set these things right so we could get these things right, to restore our lost dignity, to restore our lost destiny. The Son set aside his glory to restore fallen men to fellowship with God and into a position of power and responsibility in his kingdom. Jesus set aside his glory so that we could have this glory and honor. But I want you to understand, there's more. There's more. Jesus came, he had to be made like us in every way. That was, to me, that's the big reason. But there's so many other reasons. He did this so he could relate to our difficulties. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He came so he could identify with us. He was tempted. He was hurt. He was cut. He was rejected. He was betrayed. He was hated. He was alone. All these things. I mean, you know, Jesus, if you only understood, if you only knew, he does. He does. He knows exactly what you're going through. I'm mindful of Rich Mullins had a song out many years ago. I can't remember what the title of the song is, but I got the lyrics here. Did you grow up hungry? Did you grow up fast? Did the little girls giggle when you walked past? Did you ever wonder what it was that made them laugh? It goes on and says, did you wrestle with the dog and lick his nose? Did you play beneath the spray of a water hose? Did you ever make angels in the winter snow? Did you ever get scared playing hide and seek? Did you try not to cry when you scraped your knee? Have you ever thought about that? Some of these things with Jesus? You think he ever got scared as a little kid? You think he cried when he scraped his knee? All these different things. You think he can relate? He was made human in every way so that he can identify with what you're going through, how you're hurting. He understands. Jesus was made perfect through suffering is what it says. He was made perfect through, and I read this. I thought this was very profound. There's three types of suffering out there. There is the suffering that you experience when you do something stupid, and you suffer for that. There's the suffering that you experience when somebody else does something stupid, and you suffer for that. And then there's the suffering that you experience which builds up character and hope and perseverance and faith. And Jesus was made perfect in every way through suffering. And I'm thinking, can you identify with Jesus? Oh, he's the Son of God. He's everything. He's the perfect man. Can we identify with him? Oh, I don't know if I can identify with Jesus, but I know this, he can identify with me. He came here so he could identify with me, so he could understand what I'm going through. And there's more. He came to recover our lost unity. It says in verse 11, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. And when you read that, of the same origin. One family, one body, one with God. As the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we become one with God. Adam and Eve, they sinned, they hid from God. They ran from God. Sin separates us from God. This is what Jesus came to eliminate. He'd take that sin away so we could be one with God again. So the Holy Spirit could dwell inside of us. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And this is what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So we could be one. Just like Jesus and the Father have this wonderful, tight relationship, Jesus died so that we would have this wonderful relationship with God the Father, that we would be one with God the Father. It says in Galatians 3, verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So now instead of hiding from God, we have peace with God as the Holy Spirit resides in us. And we are one with God. I would tell you, this is what radically changed the world. When man went from hiding from God to having a relationship with God, where now we're one with God because of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And not only one with God, but one with each other. And the Jews and Gentiles, that wall of hostility was broken down. And they radically changed the world because of this unity that Jesus came to recover. So we would be one with God and one with each other. That's what changed the world. Jesus came so we could be one with God, one with another, so there would be unity. And he came to release us from the bondage of the fear of death. One of the questions that Simon asked, what about you? What about you? Do you fear dying? Are you enslaved by the fear of death? And I see this now and then. I see this when I go to see people who are on the deathbed. And what scares me is when I see it, in my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're scared. And I'm thinking, wait, what? We're Christians. We know our eternal destiny. Why are we scared here? This is what it says in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Not that the devil is dead, not that the devil is destroyed, but he's been rendered powerless, impotent, inconsequential. The devil just doesn't matter anymore because we belong to Jesus Christ. The devil can't touch me. The devil can't touch you. So the devil's always trying to put this fear in us. Oh, you know, you're going to judgment day. Oh, you're going to pay. No, I'm not. Jesus died for my sins. My name's in the book of life. Devil can't touch me. So why do we fear death? The fear of the unknown, the fear of judgment, the fear of God's wrath. And death seems so terrifying to so many people. It seems so final, so scary. And we as a people, we live in denial. We live in fear. And I see this all. This is a pet peeve of mine. Let me tell you this. Me and Stephanie, when there's a funeral, we have been pretty much our whole lives, we take our kids to funerals. And we know other people, they want to keep their, they want to protect their children from that. I'm thinking, why are you trying to protect your children from something that's very natural? That's a whole nother side. Death is a part of life, and we're going to die. But guess what? When we die, what do? We go to heaven. If you're in Christ, and we're in the presence of God. Jesus came to destroy him who holds the power of death. Romans 6, verse 3 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, we were baptized into Jesus, we die with Jesus, and then we rise with Jesus, and we live this new life. And Romans 8, verse 11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Just as Jesus defeated death, now because of the spirit of God living inside of us, you and I will defeat death. The grave will not hold us. Judgment day does not scare us. Where, O death, is your sting? What it says in Romans chapter 8, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why are we afraid of death? And Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's like he's suicidal. He can't wait to go to heaven, but he understands why he's living on this earth. There's work to be done, so he will live for the glory of God here on this earth. But if Jesus takes him, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. So Jesus didn't fear death. Paul didn't fear death. The disciples didn't fear death. Our persecuted brothers and sisters throughout the world do not fear death. They live for Jesus every day, and if they die, they die. And you know what? If they die, they're in heaven with God, their Lord and Savior. Jesus came to release us from our bondage to the fear of death, the fear of Satan. And I'm curious, this is a question in your homework, has he released you? Are you still enslaved by this fear? It's liberating when you understand Satan can't touch you and death shouldn't scare you. That's liberating. One more reason that is important to highlight here in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus had to be made like us in every way to restore us when we fail. And we're going to fail. We're human. We're people. This is what it says in Hebrews 2, verse 16, for surely it's not angels he helps, but descendants of Abraham. And you know what that means. We're descendants of Abraham because we have the faith like Abraham had faith. That's what it says in Romans 4. So he came to help us, not angels, but us. For this reason, he had be made like his brothers in every way, that in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. A merciful and faithful high priest. He's merciful because he can identify with us. He understands what we're going through. He knows where we're hurting. He knows where we're tempted. He's been there. He's done that. So he identifies with us. He's merciful, and he's a faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Isn't that reassuring? He's here to help you. And you're thinking, oh, I failed him again. Well, yeah, you did. But he can restore you. Bible clearly says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. He is merciful. He is faithful. He intercedes for us. He makes atonement for us. Satan accuses us day and night before the Father. And Jesus says, no, that one believes in me. I died for that one. He's forgiven. if we confess, if we repent, if we believe in Jesus, he will help us. He will forgive us. He will restore us so that we can continue being the sons of glory and honor that we were destined to be. So I go back to asking, you know, who's your favorite superhero? Have you considered Jesus, who cleared the temple, who stood up against corruption, who loved the unlovable, who faced death and didn't back down, who showed us the way to eternal life? He saved us, he cleanses us, he fills us with his Spirit, and he shows us that we who were created to be sons of glory and honor, we can stand up to corruption. We can love the unlovable. We can bring unity to a world of hostility. We can face death with boldness and confidence. And we can say no to sin, and we can live a life of holiness that is pleasing to God. And we can be the sons of glory and honor that we were destined to be. With Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we can become more like Christ. What is man that you would be mindful of us? You crowned us with glory and honor, and you gave us authority over all things. And as we learn to submit to God, he will work with us, and he will work through us, and we will fill the earth and subdue it for his glory. We will reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever. This is our destiny. If we submit ourselves to God, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, this is why he had to be made like us in every way. Do you understand it? Do you get that? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Are you becoming Christ-like? Are you becoming what he intended for you to become? And if you haven't, will you consider making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today? So you can be the son, the daughter that God created you to be. To your heart, lead me to you.